This morning, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. It will be on the screen up here, and what I'd like to do is ask you to take and... Are we going to have it there? What I'm going to ask us to do this morning is if you would stand with me, and then we're going to read this responsively once again. And so if you would rise with me. No, I know. If you'll just give heed to the reading of God's word, Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. You got it? All right, we have it. All right, I will read the first, and you the last. This is, if you have your King James with you, this is what we are going to be reading. So I will begin. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Let's all read verse 6 together. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities together. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his word. You may be seated. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Father, I ask you that you would bless your word to our heart this morning. Father, I ask you that you would take the words that we say and drive them deep into our hearts. Give us understanding of them that we might go forth from this place rejoicing. Go forth from this place with a new appreciation of our great Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. This morning, as we turn into the Word of God, to Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 13, and I want to deal specifically this morning with those three verses, verses 13 through 15. And the first thing that I'd like for you to look at this morning is the word behold. Behold my servant. This is the fourth of four servant songs. This is the fourth time that Isaiah takes and focuses us on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Isaiah spoke of this, it was not as clear as it is to us today. But nevertheless, this was something that Isaiah wanted to focus on. And when he says, behold my servant, I am reminded in the Word of God in John, where it said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Here Isaiah says, behold my servant. In fact, it is not Isaiah who says it. It is God Almighty that says it. He says, behold my servant. Now, what does he mean when he says to behold his servant? Folks, he's not just... Today, I'm not going to put a picture up here and show you the servant of the Lord. I'm not going to show you Jesus. Jesus is not going to appear before us. And so when he says, behold my servant, it means to think upon, to consider, to dwell upon. I think that in our society in which we live today, we do not consider the Lord Jesus. We do not dwell upon him. We do not meditate upon him as we ought. And the word here to behold is not is, if you want to do this, let's do this. It's a command. Behold, consider, look. And when he says to behold his servant, I want you to notice in these three verses that a different aspect of Jesus' mediatorial offices are looked at. Usually we say that Jesus fulfills three offices, that of prophet, priest, and king. Well, this morning, we're going to look at Jesus fulfilling those offices first as king, and then as priest, and then as prophet. We have all three of those in these three verses. And we see that he says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. That word there can be translated in a various amount, different ways. As I looked it up and considered it, there's about six or seven different ways that it is translated, and all about equally distributed. And another way that it is translated is, my servant shall deal prudently, my servant shall deal wisely, my servant shall deal successfully. And another way that is equally valid that it is translated, my servant will be prosperous. He will be successful. You know, folks, we live in a society, in a world where Christians are sort of looked down upon. We're sort of laughed at. It wasn't always so in our American U.S. society, but now, if you say that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross because you are a sinner, they'll say, what kind of nut are you? And perhaps not in Polk County, but go to Orlando, go to New York City, go to L.A., go to these places, and you will see that to be true. But can I tell you this morning that the servant of the Lord, whom we are to behold, he will be successful in the work that he has done and that he is going to do. My servant will be prosperous. My servant will be successful. And folks, let me tell you this morning, that king is your king. And so, when people talk and ask, well, who's your president? When I go to Africa, to Kenya, they say, well, what do you think about Obama? I get that question a lot. And they're kind of proud because even if they don't think he was born there, they think that he belongs there. And they're very proud of a man from Kenya or heritage from Kenya is now the president of the United States. You go to Mexico, I was asked, what do you think about Obama? Well, folks, I have to be respectful because he's our president. But at the same time, I've got issues. But can I tell you this morning, I have no issues with King Jesus. I have no issues with the servant of the Lord who will be successful. And we can rejoice in that. But notice also that not only will he be wise, not only will he be successful, not only will he prosper, it says, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. You notice there's a triplet there. There's three things there. He will be exalted, he'll be extolled, and be very high. And different commentators have said different things about that. But can I remind you that the scripture says, Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He will be exalted. He will be extolled. And can I remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ, that after he was dead and was buried, that he was exalted, that he was raised from the grave. And can I remind you again that 40 days later, he rose, he ascended into heaven. And as the disciples were standing there in Acts chapter 1, the angel came and said, why stand you here gazing, looking to the heaven? This same Jesus who has gone into heaven will come again and receive you in like manner. And so not only was he lifted up as on the cross, and because of that will draw all men unto him, not only was he raised from the dead, not only was he ascended, but the scriptures tell us that he now sits on the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf, and he is coming again. And so we see the servant of the Lord who is going to be successful in all that he does. He will be exalted, he'll be extolled, and he'll be very high. And so we look there and we see the servant of the Lord as king. I don't know about you, but I have read this text many, many times. And as I read this, and by the way, the reason we start at verse 13, that behold is a marker. And it's an unfortunate division in Isaiah 52 and 53 that it cuts it in half there. Those three verses belong with Isaiah 53. But if you notice there, you look at that first 13, and you see the success, you see the exaltation, you see the victory that is there, but look at the very next verse. The contrast, you know, sometimes when you want to make a point, you put a contrast. Well, we have a contrast. Look at the contrast. The next verse says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage, his appearance, his physical form was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so we come from the kingly aspect of Christ's offices to that of the priest. Not only did he offer a sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. You know, many times when you see a picture of Jesus or a representation of Jesus, you see this halo that is around his head. According to this text, it tells us there was no form of comeliness to him. He was just an average, ordinary man. You wouldn't look at the little boy Jesus who was by the way, and I see them here. I see Asher. He's one age, and I see Phoebe, she's another age, and I see Nicholas another age, and I see Isaac another age, and I see Jimmy another age, and I see Bella another age, and I go around and I see all these different, Jesus was all those different ages. And I'm not sure that Jesus was an ugly boy, but the scripture says there was no form or comeliness that people would be attracted to them. You remember in the Old Testament, people were attracted to David. They were attracted to Solomon, but not to Jesus. But then it goes on and it says that his appearance was marred more than any man. Our Savior, when he was on the cross, and even before he got to the cross, it was a picture of revulsion. And I'm not speaking this morning of yay or nay, but I can remember when I was dating my wife, I wanted to get her a special gift. And so I bought her a little silver cross. It may have been gold, I don't remember. But a little cross that she could wear on a necklace around her neck. And she was not very happy. She didn't receive that very well, because in her family, they didn't wear execution things around their neck, you know, hangsman noose they didn't wear around their neck, and electric chair they didn't wear around the neck or anything like that. And I'm not sure, just in where her family, they didn't wear crosses and depictions like that. And I want to be very clear, it was not a crucifix, it was an empty cross there. And so many times we have those depictions of a beautiful, folks, the cross was that of a method of execution. And when Jesus was on the cross, you know, I've seen pictures, I've seen depictions where he's so calm and serene. There was no form or comeliness. His appearance was marred. His beard was plucked out. The crown of thorns with the blood flowing down. The spittle that was upon it. The gasping for... I don't mean to be crude here this morning, but have you ever seen somebody die? You ever seen people taking their last gasp, gasping for breath? Folks, it's not a pleasant thing. There was no form or comeliness. His visage was so marred, and his form more than the sons of men. And then the verse 15 includes some of that mediatorial work of his priestly office. So shall he sprinkle many nations. I love this verse 15 because I believe that it looks back. And then we go into the New Testament and we see how that the New Testament refers back to it. I'd like for you, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. This is the passage that deals with the Day of Atonement. And we're not going to read the entirety of that chapter. But I want you to... look, and I'm just going to pick some verses out from Leviticus 16. I would encourage you to go back this afternoon and read the entirety of the chapter. Most people don't look at Leviticus as a particularly book that they're endeared to, but I would encourage you, this chapter ought to be that which endears us. Verse 8 of Leviticus 16. It says, "And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Skip down to verse 14. I'm skipping many things. Verse 14, and he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his fingers seven times, I believe, denoting completeness. Verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And then if you'll skip over to verse 19, it says, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And we see this emphasis on the sprinkling of blood. And we see that the purpose of the sprinkling of blood there in verse 19 is that for the cleansing of the sin of the people. And so we see in going back to Isaiah 52 verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. And so we see the tie-in with Leviticus where the blood of the Lamb is sprinkled there on the mercy seat, making atonement for sin, cleansing sin. Now, if you'll turn with me over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we'll look at starting at verse 26. And again, I would encourage you to turn and to look at that passage even this afternoon as you look at it. We're going to look at verse 26, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with them. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare this generation, for his life is taken from him? Then the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, listen to this, folks, and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. If there's any doubt in your mind who Isaiah is talking about, Philip, the evangelist, tells us it was Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 36, and as they were on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And now if you go back to Isaiah chapter 52, it says, so he shall sprinkle many nations. And we go back to Leviticus chapter 16, and we see that the sprinkling had to do, and it was connected with the shedding of blood, that of the atonement of sin, that which is the cleansing of sin. We go to Acts chapter 8, and we see the Ethiopian eunuch is reading this scroll. He's reading about this this servant of the Lord, and all of a sudden he says to Philip, he says, what hinders me from being baptized? And my question over and over again is, what in the world does baptism have to do with anything? Why? Philip's not talking about baptism. He's reading the scriptures. He's teaching in the scriptures. And he says, here's water. What hinders me? Right there, it tells of the sprinkling of many nations. And we have the Ethiopian eunuch. And what does he say? He says, I'm an Ethiopian. I'm one of the nations. I'm a believer. The atonement was made for me. I can be a part of the family of God. I can be a part of the children of God. And so he shall sprinkle many nations. And then if you'll look at the rest of that verse 15. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which he had not been told shall they see. And that which they have not heard shall they consider. And we see the prophetic office of our King Jesus. We see the prophetic office of our priest Jesus. We have the prophet which says that he will declare to them the word of God. I'd like to just briefly go to Isaiah 53:1 now. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? Do you believe what I've told you this morning? Do you believe that our King Jesus will be successful? Do you believe that our Jesus was the atonement that was shed for our sins? Do you believe that he's the one that has been prophesied and told for all throughout the scriptures? The very next verse says, who has believed our report? Have you ever tried to tell somebody about Jesus? What success have you met? Now, we on occasion hear people that tell of children coming for good news of believing in Jesus Christ. I know here in the last month or so, someone has said someone believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that different ones we've talked to. But by and large, do you not find that they just don't believe your report? They just don't accept what you have to say? Who has believed our report? And we go on and we see that in the New Testament that is quoted in John chapter 12 and in Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 10, verse 16. That is that great passage that the Apostle Paul has. And you remember, he tells us that, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, verse 13. In verse 14, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then verse 16, we go right to the passage. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Can I tell you this morning that the ones to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed, the ones that will believe the report, are the ones whom the Spirit of God will take and reveal that very thing to. It is the ones that God has worked in their heart, and they have then confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus. As I conclude this section, I want to just read something to you that goes with the high priestly nature. Some of you will recognize it. And I think of his appearance was so marred more than any man. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by men rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he. 'Tis the long expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his son, God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends, though fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him, and we're going to see this in the future, was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. Here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice. Behold the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost. Christ the rock of our salvation. His the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded. Sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on Him their hope had built. I ask you this morning, have you believed the report that the servant will be successful, will prosper, will accomplish? Have you seen Him exalted, extolled, and high? Have you seen Him there bleeding on your behalf, that His blood might be sprinkled for the remission of your sins, that your sins might be washed away? And have you heard the good news that Jesus saves? Let us pray. Father, I ask You this morning that we would see the threefold office of our Savior: King, Priest, and Prophet. And Father, may we hear the good news. May we believe the report. And we know, Father, that there is no goodness in us, but we know that Your Spirit works in our hearts and draws us to that Savior, whom to the world is mocked, but to us He is precious. Father, thank You for Your Word to us even this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.